Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Our text this morning is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. The topic there: Barnabas encourages the Christians in Antioch in whom he can see the grace of God. The title of our message, I See Graced People. Verse 19. Wait for it. Yeah, verse 19. It was either that or it came from inner grace. How about graced out? I'm just trying to get a feel for my audience. I think I have a feel. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Father, if we are to derive blessing and insight from this word, it's going to be because your Holy Spirit is here to guide and direct our thinking, to open up our hearts so that the hearing of the word read and taught would find rich and fertile ground within us. We appreciate these looks at the first church, and especially this church in Antioch, Lord, a church that's very much like us, pagans who were saved out of their idolatry into a glorious and joyous relationship with God through Jesus Christ, trying to figure out exactly who you are, how to reveal you, overflowing with joy, filled with grace. Lord, we either are or want all of those things. And so be here today, Lord, in a powerful way. Go from person to person, from heart to heart. Reveal your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. What does the grace of God look like? Well, apparently it was visible in Antioch. In verse 23, you're told that Barnabas had seen the grace of God in these believers. Verse 26 indicates that non-believers could see it because they coined a new name for believers previously unknown, calling them Christians, which means like Christ. Their countenance and their character and their conduct was so radically different than it had been and from the surrounding culture that it was obvious the grace of God was at work in them and through them. Reveling in God's unmerited favor in saving them, they spoke and served and shared with each other and with others in ways that were seasoned with grace. I want that, and so do you if you're a Christian. We want to appear so Christ-like that we make grace visible to other people. An analysis of the activities of Barnabas in Antioch can help us. He came upon people who had been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. Barnabas knew grace needed to be encouraged if it was to continue to show and grow. So Barnabas encouraged these Christians to abide and to abound in the grace of God. We can and should do the same. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, when you see the grace of God, encourage the Christ-like to abide. And number two, when you see the grace of God, encourage the Christ-like to abound. First of all, in verses 19 through 24, when you see the grace of God, encourage the Christ-like to abide. For the first few years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the believers were all Jews. They were Jews who were born again, and they continued in that culture. Social prejudices between Jews and non-Jews, who are called Gentiles, kept the good news from spreading. All of that changed when Stephen, the first martyr of the church age, was stoned. Luke takes us back to that event. And so again in verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." The farther a Jew lived from Jerusalem, the more likely he was to have dealings with Gentiles. While many of the scattered Jewish believers spoke only to other Jews when they came to these cities, those who were originally from places like Cyprus and Cyrene were comfortable telling Gentiles about the Lord. They had more dealings with Gentiles farther from Jerusalem. They were more open to those relationships. And so as they would encounter Gentiles, they would talk to them about the Lord. And so Luke focuses our attention on the city of Antioch. It was the third largest city of the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. It boasted a population estimated anywhere from 2 to 500,000 people. I get a big kick out of it because when I read commentaries during the week, like this one, they're talking about Antioch, and they're saying Antioch was an extremely wicked city. Well, every city was an extremely wicked city. You know, every city you read about in the Bible was an extremely wicked city. And it had its own particular brand of wickedness involving the temple of Daphne, whoever she was, and those kinds of things. But it was just full of pagan idolaters. And now these individuals who are originally from Cyprus and Cyrene, they came there and they began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a great change was effected in that city. Now they spoke, it says, to Hellenists. These were Greeks, Gentiles, who had nothing to do with Judaism, in contrast to the Jews of verse 19. So there's a contrast. Some spoke only to Jews, but these men spoke to the Hellenist Gentiles of verse 20. It says they preached. Now, don't be intimidated by the word preaching. It doesn't mean they stood behind a pulpit and delivered Bible studies. It doesn't mean you have to go to Staples and buy one of those tabletop podiums. Have you ever seen those? They turn any tabletop into a podium. It's a little pulpit that you stand behind. Go to work tomorrow, you're carrying this thing. What do you got? That's my pulpit. You're what? My pulpit, my podium, lunchtime, I'm going to get up on the table and preach the Bible to you. I mean, that's not exactly what it means at all. It means their changed lives preached to the people they encountered. Jesus was so real to them, they couldn't help but reveal him and talk about him. You know, we talk about evangelism, and we should, and how to share our faith, and we should, and we even have classes and ways of doing that. And all of that's good. It's great. We need to do that. At the same time, we ought to just be very natural about telling people what's going on in our life. Hey, what'd you do yesterday? Oh, we went to church. Well, we go to Calvary Chapel. You ever heard of it? You should. It's got the greatest biscuits and gravy this side of the Mississippi. Or whatever you want to say. Or, you know, this is what's happening in my family. You know, we prayed about it. Or I heard about this tragedy. Yeah, and et cetera, et cetera. And just share what you do as a Christian and who you are as a Christian. Just talking to people in a very natural way because you know Jesus Christ. You've met him personally. He's alive. And he fills you with his power and his strength. A lot of times I think the devil comes in and tries to freak you out. He says, you can't talk to this person about anything less than the full-orbed, complete gospel. And you probably don't know it enough. And so you're like, oh, Lord, I want to talk. I want so much to talk to this person, but I just can't. You try to do these things, but you just can't, Nemo. But anyway, it's my little granddaughter loves Finding Nemo. She loved Mimo too, but it's the foreign version of Finding Nemo. Anyway, and yes, we have ridden the new Nemo submarine ride. But anyway, I don't know what I'm talking about at all now. But a lot of times we're just overwhelmed. It's like an overload. I can't really talk about Christ. And so then we don't talk about anything. We talk about what everybody talks about. And what is that? The weather. I can't stand talking about the weather. I've told you this before. Man, is it hot. Wow, you just figured that out? I had no idea it was hot. I'm going to go home and take my coat off now, you know? I mean, so, you know, and so we just want to talk. Hey, I was in prayer. We were, you know, I was at the Calvary Cafe on Sunday. Where's that? Oh, it's at my church, you know? Or out in the courtyard at church, I saw an old friend, or this happened or that happened. Just be natural, and you'll find yourself more able to preach Jesus Christ. Then in verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, literally it reads, in believing, they turned to the Lord. It's really just one activity, believing and turning to the Lord. God receives whoever will believe in him. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, God has redeemed you on the cross of Jesus Christ, and he saves you if you will believe. It's by grace, God's unmerited favor, through faith, plus nothing, you're saved. There's no work of righteousness. There's no rules that you keep. There's nothing you can do to commend yourself to God. If there was anything you could do, I was thinking about this the other day. I was talking to somebody, and I thought, you know, if there was anything you could do, how would you know if you had done it enough? And this is why people have problems with things like, we talked last week about people who add to the gospel things like baptism, for example. Well, you have to believe and have faith and be baptized. Well, now, what kind of baptism exactly? Sprinkling? Full immersion? What words need to be spoken over me? What should I wear when I'm baptized? And you think, well, that's silly. But no, these are the things that people, they get into. It's like, okay, if it's baptism that saves me, then I better know how to be baptized. And I can never really know, can I, exactly how to be baptized and exactly where to be baptized, when to be baptized, by who to be baptized, with what words to be baptized. And so I'm never really sure if I'm saved. And the truth is, people who are religious, who follow these rules and regulations, they don't know if they're saved. They're hoping that they're saved. When I was in the Roman Catholic tradition of my youth, we believe many of the same things that Protestants believe, but the truth is, a Roman Catholic has no real hope of salvation until after death and you wake up and you figure out where you are. And because you may not have received enough of the sacraments. And there are some Catholic apologists who will tell you flat out from Roman Catholic doctrine that if you don't go to Mass every Sunday of your life, you cannot be saved. And if you've missed, if you're here, if you're Catholic here this morning, you're missing Mass, it's too late for you. It's over. I mean, it's not funny, but it's, you know what I mean? But it points out, I never, if salvation has anything to do with my works of righteousness, I can never know if I'm saved or not. And so that's why the gospel is whoever will believe. And then this grace comes flooding into my heart. I realize that Jesus Christ's death on the cross redeemed the human race. I believe that, and I am saved. And so the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. We met Barnabas before in the book of Acts. There we learned that his nickname was the Son of Encouragement. What a great nickname. I have a lot of nicknames, none of which I like. But anyway, when there was a financial need in Jerusalem, he sold property he owned and gave the money to be distributed among the needy. That was, so far, that's the big event in Barnabas's life. I mean, he was an example of a guy that just saw the need, met the need, encouraged the body. Wonderful believer. Why send Barnabas? Well, we can't know for sure exactly how they arrived at their decision. It was probably a combination of many factors. Barnabas was originally from Cyprus, so he would relate well to the fellows in Antioch who were sharing Christ with Gentiles. Barnabas was faithfully serving the church at Jerusalem. Barnabas was obviously available and willing to go. Barnabas and the leadership there obviously sought the leading of the Holy Spirit. A lot of factors go into when and where and how you might be called to serve God in His church. Your part is to stay busy serving, to be faithful in your service, and to make yourself available. And you don't ever do those things so that you will get to something bigger or better. You do them as if they were a great work in and of themselves. You do them as unto the Lord. It's not that the, you know, a greater work, it's that the work itself is great if it's done as unto the Lord. Verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now it was obvious to Barnabas these Gentiles were genuinely saved. They had turned to God from the wicked pagan idolatry of their Greek culture. Grace is God's unmerited favor upon a person who believes in Jesus Christ. And you would imagine it would affect radical, wonderful changes that will make even a visible difference in life and living. And Barnabas was glad by this. Everyone should be glad when a person gets saved. They're not giving up anything, they're gaining something. Eternal life in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, Barnabas teaches us at least one important lesson here. You must encourage those whom God has saved by grace. You don't leave them alone and hope for the best. The first thing you encourage them to do is to abide. The word translated continue means to abide. Persevere would be another excellent translation of the word. So would the word cleave. And so Barnabas encouraged them to abide by the truth of God's word, to cleave to Jesus Christ and fellowship with the church, and to persevere to the end. And these are things that he would continually encourage them in, and that we should continually encourage one another in. And so, you know, a lot of people, they get that. They understand words like abide and persevere and continue. But some people are more visual, and so God gives them an illustration. There's a picture here to help you understand abiding if you need that. The word translated purpose in this verse, as in purpose of heart, it happens to be the same word that translates the showbread that was in the Jewish temple. 12 specially prepared loaves were arranged in two rows on a table that stood in the holy place just before the presence of God, and they remained there for a week. Each Sabbath, fresh loaves would replace the old, and then the priests were required to eat the old loaves in the holy place. What would this mean to the Gentile converts in Antioch? Well, they weren't familiar with temple worship because they had never been Jews, but neither are we. But we still talk about the temple and its symbolism. And so Barnabas gave them this simple symbolism, and here's what it might have meant to them. It might have meant that they were like that showbread in the holy place. They were to see themselves as specially prepared, separated from the world, and perpetually in the presence of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then second, it would mean that like the priests in the temple, they were sustained by feeding on the bread of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so it's kind of a picture for them. And some of us like pictures more than we like logic or facts. And so Barnabas gives them this picture, and it's simple, really. While in the world, we keep ourselves separated by remembering we are perpetually in the presence of God. We're like those loaves just hanging out with God in the holy place, only for us, the holy place is anywhere we are because the Lord is there with us. Most of you won't be able to relate to this illustration, but I know some people who slack off when their boss isn't looking. Can you imagine that? I know you can't because you're Christians, And you're all, you have this high work ethic, and you're always working hard. But there are people, I've been told, you know, if the boss is in vicinity, earshot, or you know, visually, you know, they're working, you know, their fingers are bleeding, and you know, they're just working their fingers to the bone. Where's the boss? He's gone to lunch. Me too, you know, and stuff, and they just kick back. And so what Barnabas is encouraging the believers, saying, look, like that showbread, you are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in the presence of God. He's there with you all the time. You're perpetually having that presence. And so not in a bad way. I mean, it's not to think of God as an overbearing supervisor, but you would hope that you wouldn't want to slack off as a Christian. But we do. See, we do. And this is where Barnabas comes in. He says, hey, you know, you're excited about the Lord and you're filled with the grace of God and you've turned to God from pagan idolatry, but there's the world out there and there's the flesh and there's the devil and you need to abide in Christ. Or you're going to get tripped up and stumble and fall. And so, you know, Jesus is with you 24/7. Think about that. He has specially chosen you, and he's going to walk with you. And so when those temptations come and you think no one is looking, that is the farthest thing from the truth that is possible, because God is right there with you. And when you start thinking that you can't do what he's asked you to do, or the temptation is too great, or the struggle is beyond you, he's given you the bread of life. Everything you need to sustain you is in that living word of God. And so, you know, and so he's got this twofold illustration that just picks you back up and you think, okay, yes, I can do it. The Lord is with me and he's strengthening me. I'm going to abide. I'm going to continue. I'm going to endure. I'm going to persevere to the end. And so Barnabas saw that the believing Gentiles in Antioch were off to a great start. And this is always true of people who are born again. Your sins are forgiven. You're given newness of life. You're excited. You're off to a great start. He encouraged them to abide. And then he turned his attention to ensuring they would abound. And so in verses 25 through 30, when you see the grace of God, encourage the Christ-like to abound. We see by reading this section that the believers needed regular, systematic encouragement from God's word. They needed to be taught, and to be taught, they needed a teacher. Barnabas is not presented to us as a gifted teacher. He may have been able enough to teach, but he loved the Lord and the Lord's people too much to settle for anything less than the best for them. And so he, as a man of vision, he thought, I need to get a teacher, a regular, systematic Bible teacher for these people. And in verse 25, he departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. It had been anywhere from 7 to 10 years since Saul, the man we also know as the Apostle Paul, left Jerusalem for Tarsus. He seemed to have been forgotten in the book of Acts, but not by God and not by Barnabas. And Saul's time had now come. By the way, God is in no hurry to promote you. Let him use you as he sees fit and promote you in his own time. Never promote yourself. In verse 26, and when he had found him, now I should stop and mention that the word for found indicates an intense searching. It's the same word used to describe Joseph and Mary when they realized that they had left Jesus back in the temple at age 12, and they went back searching for him. It's the kind of searching that a parent does for a lost child. And all that tells us is that Saul was hard to find. He hadn't made a name for himself. He wasn't famous. We don't really know what he was doing. Commentators feel that he may have established some churches in the regions there of Tarsus and Galatia. He may have undergone some of the persecution we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 during that time. We're just not sure.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.